And then I'd like to go into the Word and finish our time together on this very special day. Well, Heavenly Father, again, it is with gratitude that we have come to worship You, to sing, to fellowship. Father, I thank You again, as we've already said this morning, that we can trust You, that You are truly our good, good Father, that You know all things that we need. You know the time that we need them. The Bible tells us that You want the very best for us in all things. And Father, I pray that in that we would live life filled with hearts of gratitude to say thank You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your provisions to us every day. Most of all, thank You for Jesus Christ, the reason that we have a hope of our future. And God, I lift each and every one of those that we have mentioned this morning. We lift Bill and Mickey to You. God, I pray that their rehab would go quickly, that healing would come in a powerful way. I also pray, God, that they would be a witness for You with the people that they encounter during this time. I pray for Margie, God, and for the families involved in this, that each and every one of them, God, would know that You are present in all that's taking place. God, I thank You for this nation. I thank You, God, that as we come closer now to the celebration of the 250th anniversary of the founding of our country, that, God, we would not lose hope. Lord, it is discouraging sometimes to see the things that are taking place, to recognize the way that we're moving so much further away from You. And yet, God, just like in the Old Testament, there is a remnant that will not bow a knee to this culture. And Father, we declare ourselves as a part of that remnant this morning, not only by the name of this church, but by the condition of our hearts. So God, I pray, we will not lose faith. We will not lose heart. Even as we pray for those in positions of authority, God, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would come to bring change. But God, the change needs to begin with us, in our hearts, in our homes, in the places that we are every day. May people know that Jesus is the Lord of my life. And now, God, as we open Your Word, would You speak to our hearts? Teach us, God, what it is that You would have us to know. All to Your glory and honor, I pray these things. Amen. Well, Father's Day, as well as Mother's Day for that matter, while very wonderful and important in their own right, have actually served to divide pastors as to the place within the church of these days, in particular, how they are to be embraced or ignored on a Sunday morning. I know a number of pastors that don't do anything. They don't even talk about Father's Day, Mother's Day, any of that kind of thing. Now, obviously, I can understand why that is in one part. There is nothing biblically, foundationally there as far as a Father's Day or a Mother's Day that we would celebrate it in church the way that we do with Resurrection Sunday or Pentecost or Christmas. Those are days, obviously, that are grounded in the Scripture. But I have to tell you this morning, I fall on the other side. I do believe and am in favor of celebrating both of those days here in church. And we have done that. Guys, are you okay that you're not walking out of here with another mug? Is that all right? I need to assure my wife, otherwise I don't get dinner. And it's very upsetting to us both. And this is not going to be the norm, but I just felt, so you're okay. Clayton, you're all right. I didn't give you a ball marker. You've got 160,000 of those at home. I know that. But Father's Day and Mother's Day, for that matter, I think are important. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to devote an entire service to it, although we have done that in the past. So why do I feel that way? Well, I think certainly Mother's Day, for them, the Bible speaks often to the importance of the role of a godly woman and a godly mother. Certainly, without venerating her to a place that she should not be, Jesus' mother, Mary, was obviously very important in His development and as a child. And she lived her life as a model of what it means to be a fully submitted woman to serving God in spite of the outward circumstances. And as far as Father's Day goes, I find it hard to ignore the fact that Jesus himself utilized the term Heavenly Father multiple times in his time here on earth. And the importance of a godly father within the family unit cannot be overstated. And I think certainly we are being witness today in our culture of the results of families that have had children grow up where a father either was not present or was marginalized or replaced with something else. And certainly Mother's Day and Father's Day are not the same type of days. We know that. Heard the story the other day. It was sitting around a dinner table one June the 21st, and it was a mom and a dad and a couple of kids, and the one boy looked up and he said, "Hey, you know, Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, except you don't spend as much on the gift." The father looked up and said, "What gift?" Okay, well, that does make sense. That's kind of how it goes, isn't it? And being a father can certainly be confusing at times. I mean, let's face it, when you're raising your children, Dad, you spend the first couple years of their young lives encouraging them to talk and to walk, and then you spend the next 16 years telling them to shut up and sit down. It's confusing, but it's being a father. And most often, what I will do here on Father's Day is I will take a biblical father as an example of the way that I believe that we should incorporate into our lives, not just the aspect of parenting, but how we should live every day. And the man that we're going to look at this morning is often completely overlooked in his value and who he was, primarily because of who he was married to. Because the fact is, God did not select not only the right woman to be the mother of his child, but he selected the perfect man to be his earthly father. And Joseph was likely, in accordance with the customs of that day, likely around his late 20s, maybe early 30s, when Jesus was born. Mary, as you already know, was likely a young to mid teenage girl. Now, I realize that to us, this would be scandalous. This would be something that you absolutely would not abide by. But the fact is, in those days, that was exactly how families were started. It was a very natural way for things to take place. It was not in a perverse, sinful way in any means. It was an agreement between two families who agreed to have their children learn to love one another, to be gentle, and to be kind, and to raise a family that would meet the needs of the people in that time. Even something like betrothal was very different in biblical times, what we today call the engagement period. Now today, and you know, I have married over 1,000 couples, some of you. But the fact is, I have seen all types of different engagement types. I've asked some people, "Hey, so how long have you been engaged?" "Well, we've been engaged about a month now, and we met 6 months ago, and we're getting married in a few weeks." And I'm going, Jesus, no. Can we talk? I don't do that. But that's my thinking. I go, "Do you have any idea what you're doing?" And then I have the other side. I have people that come and they say, "Yeah." I said, "Well, how long have you been engaged?" They say, "Well, we've been engaged for 7 years now." I go, "7 years? Pull the trigger, dude. Let's go." I said, "I know your families are all going. So what? Grandchildren? None of that?" It's all very different. But in biblical times, betrothal was a very serious period of time between the man and the woman. Betrothal periods could take years, and in that time period, the couple was preparing. The husband was building and preparing the home that they were going to be living in, developing a business or at least money that he could support his wife. And the young girl was getting a little older, which was probably good, but she was also preparing, getting things ready. And so you can see that when this whole thing came about, when Mary said, "I'm pregnant," you can understand why this would have been such an enormous circumstance, because betrothal time was very little in difference to actually being married. The commitment was exactly the same. It wasn't a testing or a trying out period. You were committed to one another. And so while the focus of what was happening is almost always on Mary, as it should be, and of course Jesus, what I want us to look at just briefly here in the beginning is how Joseph responded to what it was that he learned was taking place. Because it speaks to the demonstration of this man's character as a father. The first thing we recognize about Joseph is that he was a loving man. Certainly to Mary, we read in Matthew 1:19 that he was going to divorce her quietly when all of this became known. You say, well, wait a minute, and hopefully that answers that question. Why would he divorce her? They're not even married. No, in that day, a betrothal was a commitment. He said, no, I'm not going to shame her. According to their law, Joseph had every right to have Mary punished publicly, to have her thrown out of the village if he chose to do that. That was the law of the day. But he didn't do that. It said he decided that he would just move her along quietly so that she would be spared that. It was his gentleness and it was his love for her. Joseph obviously certainly loved Jesus. There is nothing in the scripture, nothing in any of the extra biblical writings that give any indication that Jesus was ever made to feel less than Joseph's son. He cared for him. The Bible tells us Joseph raised Jesus in the ways that he should be, so that he was favored by both God and man. And then you can't forget the story of when they were coming back from Jerusalem and Joseph and Mary discovered that Jesus was missing. He wasn't with them. The kid's only 12 years old. Of course, you know how the story goes. They found him back in the temple teaching the teachers about God's word. But we read that they were searching for him in great earnest. It said that they were searching for him in anguish, some of the versions say. And in the original language, that word translates to be in great pain over something. Joseph was worried sick about where Jesus was. These are all the actions of a man who understood what it meant to be a loving father. Second thing we know about Joseph by all of this is that he was a devout man. The Bible tells us that an angel appeared to Joseph on two separate occasions. The first one was to tell him, "Joe, listen, don't worry about this. I want you to still marry her because the baby that she is carrying is not because she has been unfaithful to you. It's by an act of the Holy Spirit that this has taken place. You go ahead. You marry this young girl." And Joseph did it. You know, there's a difference between hearing God's instructions and then actually doing them. I think every single one of us in here might be able to point to a time in our lives when we felt like God gave us instructions, but we just couldn't quite take the step. And we miss out on so much that God wants for us. What would have happened if Joseph had said, "Listen, I appreciate this, I really do. He's talking to the angel now, nice wings. Angels don't have wings, don't buy that stuff." Yeah, there's some that do, I know, there's some that do, but not the messengers of God. He comes and he says, "I want you to marry her." What would have happened if Joseph had said, "Listen, do you know what everybody's saying in the neighborhood? Do you know what this looks like?" But he didn't do that. He was devoted to following God. And then later another angel came and said, "Joseph, get up, take your wife, take your son. You need to get to Egypt right now because Herod has made a declaration that every male child under the age of 2 in Bethlehem was to be killed." And Joseph immediately obeyed. You see, church, that is what the heart of a father is, obedient to the Heavenly Father, to allow us to be able to be led in the things that we should do to be a good parent. So he was a loving man. He was a devout man. And the third thing about Joseph is he was a man of faith. He believed God. He did what it was that God called him to do. Joseph left everything in order to be obedient. And you know, of course, what that should remind you of. Joseph is told, take up all that you have and go. Who else had to hear that same thing? Abraham did. Did you know Joseph was a descendant of Abraham? This is in the lineage that would again be that of Jesus Christ. But Abraham was also told the exact same thing. Pack up everything you have and go. And so for a man like Joseph to be a man of integrity, to be a man of character, he had to be a loving man. He had to be a devout man. And he had to be a man of faith. And see, for us today, my friends, those are characteristics that I'm afraid are decreasing more and more, particularly in the men of this culture. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But as we look at a man like Joseph, we are given a model, guys, of what it is to live in the right way as a man of God. Now, the interesting thing about Joseph is, after the birth stories, you don't hear any more about him. Joseph is gone. Other than the lineages in Matthew and in Luke, his name is never again mentioned in the scriptures. There's no definitive word as to what happened, although I think we can figure it out. In all likelihood, by the time Jesus finished his ministry and was crucified, his father had died. Joseph was gone. And we think that because if you remember, Jesus is hanging on the cross and he looks down to John, and in essence he says, John, take care of my mom. Take care of her. And the Bible tells us that from that point on, Mary lived with John. That would not have happened if Joseph had been alive. So Joseph likely did not have an extended long life, but for the time that God had him here, he used him in a way like no other man, to be the earthly father of the child of God. He had to be somebody of great character and of great depth, great integrity. And I'll tell you, that takes me to my first question this morning, men, for each of us. Are those words that people would use to describe you? Are you someone that some other people will say, that is a man of character, that is a man of integrity? And if not, why not? Why is that not present in your life? And that takes me then to my second question. How do we guard ourselves today, men, in a world that is determined to keep us from living in the way that God said we are supposed to? Because it's all around us. We have to fight this continually. It is an ongoing battle for us, men, every single day with what it is that we are bombarded with from the outside that is all designed to take us away from that model. So here's my scripture for this morning. It's a weird one for Father's Day, so it's okay if you go, this is a weird scripture. It's okay. Go ahead and say that. Turn to Ephesians 6. Weird passage. You don't preach from Ephesians 6 on Father's Day, do you? I'm going to. I don't care. I got the microphone. All right, Ephesians 6. You're familiar with this passage. We've talked about it many times before. Ephesians 6, start in the 10th verse. And this is from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. Are you going to the church in Ephesus on your trip? Wow. Well, you're going to the church. You're going to go see this place. Bring me back something, all right? Bring me back a rock or something. All right, Ephesians 6:10, the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That's what we're fighting against, men. These are schemes of the devil. Verse 12, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray for also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. Guys, we are at war. There's no other way to say it. But the war is not from without. It's not coming from outside, although certainly there is that element that we've got to be aware of. The bulk of this war, men, is from within. It's a battle of what the world wants us to look like according to their definition of what a man is. And transversely with that, then, what is a father? And there are two camps with what it is that you can choose from according to the world. The first one is the image of Rambo, Jack Reacher, the Terminator. I'll be back. Get to the chopper. Terminator, all those. Those are the ones. Those are the kinds of men that our world many times says we should be. So you never back down. You're cold, you're calculating, you win at all costs, no matter the collateral damage that you do. And obviously, that type of a man is devastating to the peace and the security of the home. But then you go to the other side, which is as far away from that as you can. That's the emasculated man. This is the guy that spends most of his time trying to get in touch with his feminine side. This is the guy that never wants to take the lead on anything because he's concerned that he's going to hurt someone's feelings. Now, my friends, I'm all for being concerned about people's feelings. But men, we have been called to a purpose in our homes as a husband and as a father, and it's not to shrink back. It's not to be so concerned about, oh, I just want them to feel better about themselves. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. I may have said this to you before, but I'm going to tell you. This drives me crazy. The sports that we have kids playing in, and we don't keep score anymore. No, don't keep score. We have baseball teams. We play against each other. But no, we don't keep score because we don't want the team that doesn't get as many points or as many runs to feel bad about themselves. And everybody gets a trophy at the end. What? Well, I'm sorry, I'm old school. Some of you younger ones are probably looking at me going, listen, pal, get with it, get with the program. No, because my friends, that's not real life. That's not the way the world works. You can't just show up at work whenever you want to and expect to get a raise. That's not how that works. Now again, I'm not talking about discounting people's feelings. Yes, we need to protect our children. But we go too far with these things, just as the world has taken the image and the purpose and the function of the man in our culture and has moved it away as far as it can from who God says we're supposed to be. No, we're not supposed to be Rambo, but we're not supposed to be some little flower over here that, you know, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. What are we called to be? We're called to be a servant leader. What did the Bible say about how we are to love our wives, men? You know the answer to this. Love her as what? Christ loved the church. That's how we love our wives. That's how we love our children as godly fathers. And so when we look at this passage in Ephesians, we're given all of these wonderful tools, the belt that holds everything together, the breastplate that protects our vital organs, the shoes that we can stand firm wherever it is that we are, the shield which protects us overall, the helmet which guards our minds and our brains, and then certainly the sword, which is the word of God. But you know what's interesting about this, about the armor? All of it is designed to protect the front of the soldier. There is no armor for the back. As a matter of fact, if a soldier were to turn and run from battle, he's in a much greater position of peril of being injured or killed because there's no protection in the back, because that's not the way we're supposed to go. The armor of God is designed for us, church, to move forward, to go into the battle. And see, men, that's who we're called to be. We're called to go into battle. We're called to be more like David. I love that story of him. We talked about it when we talked about Goliath a few weeks ago, that when David went on the field to meet Goliath, Goliath standing there 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Here's Dave, about something like this. He's cute, but he's tiny. And what did the Bible say David did? It said he ran towards the giant. That's how we're to live, men. So when the problems and the situations come up in our lives, we don't shirk back, we move towards them, because I have the armor of God. If my children are struggling, if we're having problems, I don't back down and cower with them and just, oh, I'm so sorry that this is the... Now, you need to be loving, you need to be gentle, you need to be supportive, but I wade into that with them because I have the armor of God. See, my friends, we wonder why families have come apart so drastically in the years past. And you don't have to go back very far to realize that, guys, it's our doing. We have abdicated our godly responsibility as the head of the home. We have abdicated our responsibility to spare the rod and spoil the child. You say, Pastor Dave, do you believe in corporal punishment? Ooh, could I get in trouble with this? Yeah, I do. Do I think you hit your, do you punch it? Of course not. Do you wail away on your child? No. But I'll tell you what, God created something about as perfect as you could possibly have for a place of discipline. Can I do that in the front here? Can I do that? I was pointing to my phone is what I was pointing to there, what that was. But let's face it, how perfect did God make this? It's perfect. But we advocate all of that. We've stepped away. And certainly, men, we have more and more stepped away from God's call to us to be leaders in our church. And all of those things have got to change. Because without them, we have marriages and families that are coming apart. We have children that are going off and doing all kinds of things, and they're being led by the rock stars and the movie stars, and they're being led by our government, God help us. Instead of being led by a godly man and a godly woman, or whatever the combination is in your home, perhaps you are a woman raising your children, perhaps you're a father raising your children, do it according to the word of God. He's faithful in all of that. And so as we look at that, as we recognize and understand what it means to be someone that wants to lead by example according to the scriptures, we also have to understand that the world has its own armor, and that's what we've got to avoid. We don't want to be a father, don't want to be a husband according to the way the world tells us to. Because the world's armor is either going to be so strong and so non-moving, so judgmental, that it's going to damage and harm everyone around them, or it's going to be so weak and so emasculated and so valueless that the damage is almost just as bad because the leadership is gone. The leadership that God said, this is how it should be. Need to wear the right armor, guys. And that right armor will take care of everything in your life that you need. You wear the belt of truth. It guards against the lies of the enemy. When you wear the breastplate of righteousness, it guards your heart. It doesn't allow the filth and the ugliness of the world to come in and to change who you're supposed to be. You're not led in a direction that you should not go. The shoes of the readiness of the gospel takes us to those that don't know Jesus. It's a compassionate act on your part that you want to love the people around you. You say, well, wait a minute, boy, you don't know what they're doing. That's okay. Because again, according to the way that Jesus showed us, when people are walking in sin, when people are living in a way that they should not, I still love them. Because we just read, it's not against the flesh and blood, it's against the principalities of the air that we do our battles. You're called to love the people around you. The shield of faith fends off all the fiery darts that the enemy wants to shoot into your life to bring discouragement. But I'll tell you, fellas, I think it's long past time that we stop being so sensitive about every word that's said. I think, fellas, it's time for us to maybe have a little bit of a thicker skin in our lives so that everything that gets said that I'm not exactly happy about, I don't get my nose bent out of joint about it. I don't get all pouty. I don't take it out on the people around me. And there's a verse in Proverbs 19:11 that fits that so well. It says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. I like that. Overlook an offense. You can choose to overlook something said. So if your kid pops off to you, if there's something going on between you and your wife, something at the office, anywhere you are, you can choose to overlook the offense. You see, that's a man of character and of integrity. Finally, the helmet of salvation is the true knowledge that God gives us through his word, and then the sword of his spirit, it is the power of his word, the spoken word. And so my third and final question this morning, fellas, is just simply this. Are you wearing the right armor? Do you have the right armor on this morning? It's not that you wear armor so that you can cower and hide and just hope I can get through day to day. No, my armor means I'm going into the battle. I'm defending my home. I am defending my wife and my children. I'm going to love them in the way that Christ loved the church. You know, we talk about how important the church family is, and that is certainly true, and I am so thrilled and blessed by each and every one of you. But you know, the church structure was not the first one that God created. The first structure God created was the family. And you see this in Genesis. The church came much later, all the way into Acts was when that started. But it was founded out of the foundational element of the family. That's why this is so important for us, guys. Because this is the backbone of everything. And you are called to lead it. To be the priest of your home. To love gently. To love kindly. To sacrifice yourself to your wife, to your children, and to your grandchildren. The model of the first church, listen to this, was taken from the model of the home. And men are the ones responsible to see that everywhere we go, the name of God is glorified and the love of Jesus is not just spoken, but demonstrated every day with how we live our lives. That's what makes you a godly father. That's what makes you a godly husband. That's what makes you a godly man. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I do thank you.